So we have been on a journey from Psalm 40, 1 through 3, and then Psalm 51. I started a couple of weeks ago thinking I'd be through that day, and so I don't know if I'm going to get through today, okay? So just bear with me, because this has become kind of, but a series on the power of confession. Really important. The power of confession. When David found himself in the pit, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3, that he waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. And he brought me up out of the pit of destruction and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. If you notice something about this psalm that maybe we've not really talked about, but this speaks to the Christian life as a man or a woman begins the Christian life, because you're in the pit of sin. You're in the pit of darkness, separated from the life of God because of your sin. And there's nothing you can do to save yourself. You're in the pit. And so, just like Sean said, all of us have this propensity to take all these things, to shove them into the hole, the God-shaped hole in our heart that only God can fill. And we find ourselves stuck. We find ourselves stuck in life. It might be addictions. It might be unbelief. It might be stuck in just anger and unforgiveness that has moved from hurt and disappointment, from things that maybe happened to you as a child or as an adult. I don't know. Life that's bad, that's hard. Life filled with anxiety and hopelessness. People walking in unforgiveness and bitterness. Angry all the time, outburst of anger. I think I coined a new one, outburst of drama. You've seen that before, right? They just had an outburst of drama. It's interesting, but we've all been there. We've all been in the pit. Some of you today might be in the pit. And what we find is that when he is in this pit for whatever reason, and then we move to Psalm 51, where he makes this confession after he has sinned with Bathsheba, committing adultery with her, trying to hide the pregnancy by killing her husband, ultimately killing her husband, Uriah. Horrible pit. Horrible pit. To try to hide sin. Secret sin. Someone once told me, and I believe this, is that you are as sick as you are secretive. Say that again. You are as sick as you are secretive. And if there's secret sin in my life, your life, we're on the way, if not already, in the pit of destruction. And the only way out is to confess your way out. And so we started talking about confession last week and the power of confession. We see that confession happens when you are lost and you're in the pit of lostness. And so you confess that you're a sinner. You confess that you have a need, and the only need is Jesus. And you confess that now, believing in him of what he did 2,000 years ago, now I confess him as my Lord. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And out of that confession and out of that faith comes a lifestyle that shows that God has put a new song in your mouth, that you have a new walk on the rock, Jesus. And there's something different about your life. Why? Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Lion of Judah and all that we sung of today has come into your life to live and to transform you. Do you believe that today? Well, where's my amen? Amen? Wow. Do you relate to this? Do you know this? Do you believe this for every area of your life? We confess Jesus is Lord while believing that God raised him from the dead. And then we confess our sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not just God saying, oh, I forgive this one and I forgive that one and you're okay with this one and I've remitted this one and this one's no longer to your account. No, he cleanses you from the unrighteousness where your sin comes from. He takes away the strongholds. He takes away the addictions. He takes away the choke chain of sin that just chokes you and takes you to those places that you do not want to go. And David is confronted with this sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we remember a couple of weeks ago that Nathan comes to him after this baby is born. And he says to him, he gives them this little story. You remember? The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him. And watch, his children, it would eat his bread and drink of his cup and would lie on his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now the traveler came to the rich man. He was unwilling to take from his own flock or his herd to prepare for the wayfarer who'd come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And then David's anger burned greatly against that man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan said to David, you're the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who gave you all these things. I delivered the kingdom to you over Saul. I did all these things. I gave you everything. And if it wasn't too much, I'd have given you more. Why have you done this evil thing? You have caused the nations to blaspheme. You know what David does? Immediately, he confesses his sin. He immediately says, you're right, it's me. And I have no excuse. I did it. No one made me do it. No one caused this to happen but me. I got on that roof. I saw that woman bathing. I understood who she was. Her husband, one of my valiant men. Her daddy, one of my valiant men. The core of my kingdom. And I took her and wanted to cover up the pregnancy, so I killed my friend. He immediately confesses his sin, and watch this, with a godly sorrow. Do you know why? Because God said, you're forgiven. Immediately forgiven. Now here's the point of today's message. When you're confronted with your sin, whatever it is, however small it is or however big it is, however small it is that might affect a few people or how huge it is and it affects everyone around you, you admit it. You agree with God, because that's what confession is. Confession is this declaration. It's an agreement with God. The word literally means to shoot out, to cast out. And it can mean a couple of different things. It can mean to give thanks, to declare the name of God, but also to declare your sin and your failure. And the word means to say the same thing that God says. And when you've sinned and you've been confronted with that sin, perhaps by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, or if by the conviction of the Holy Spirit you went on and you did this and you continue to do this and then you were caught and convicted, you agree with God. Now, David had problems. You reap what you sow. You sow sin, you sow seeds to sin, you're going to reap a whirlwind, scripture says. And if you begin with the thought and you nurture the thought and you marinate in the thought can suddenly become the sin, whether it's by thought or by deed, and then you start doing it, and then that becomes the habit, and then all of a sudden you're swamped and you're in bondage. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry, and he pulled me out of the pit. And he put me on the rock, and he changed my life. This confession is not just for the beginning. It is for the endurance of your life and your Christian life, to practice the same kinds of things. And so when God confronts and convicts, agree immediately like him, but not like his predecessor, Saul. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's a very important passage of Scripture because this first king of Israel is confronted with his sin, but what does he do? He denies it and he blames somebody else and he loses the kingdom. Matter of fact, he'll end his life with suicide. That's what we'll do. Matter of fact, a demon will come and torment him when the Holy Spirit leaves and goes upon David. That's what happens to him. He's already messed up once. He's already disobeyed God. And so God he's still king. And so chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I'll punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming out of Egypt. Now you go strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. Don't spare him. You put to death everything, man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, donkey. And so Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. So he came to the city of Amalek and he set an ambush in the valley. He actually let the Canaanites go because of their kindness to the sons of Israel. So verse 7, Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he captured Agag, the king of Amalek, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. They were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. Now, if you're new to Scripture, this is a hard passage of Scripture. Children, youth, it's hard, it's difficult. But I'm going to tell you something about the Old Testament. Old Testament is always pointing to Jesus, always pointing to him and to his work. And then Jesus' New Testament is always pointing to the things that need to be happening in our lives, just like this baptism today. You know, in the Old Testament, there's this great picture of this army being resurrected to life when they were just nothing but dead bones. That was pointing to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is resurrected. He's dead bones. Can these dead bones live? Yes, they can. They can be resurrected. It's a marvelous story because it points to the resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus happens, and then that's going to point to our burial, death, and resurrection, by which we are changed, by which our brother made confession today of his life change. And then this whole thought about resurrection points to the end when all the saints who've been buried will raise up first at that great trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who remain alive in Christ will be caught up, watch this, together with them. And there we will be with the Lord forever. Hey, folks, that's when we really win. That's what we look for. And so when you look at Old Testament, what is this saying? Listen, when you come to Christ, he wants you to kill everything in your heart and life that is not of him. Every sinful habit, every sinful thought, all these things that the enemy comes. It's a total annihilation of the flesh is what he talks about. And it takes a lifetime. It takes a movement of God from glory to glory, Scripture says, from faith to faith, that this is how we walk. This is how we move. It's killing the things that don't belong in our heart. And of course, we can only do that by faith in him. But we got to work together with him. That's what Scripture says. We work together with this work of Christ in a lifestyle, in a lifetime of holiness. I want to suggest to you, when you look at this, this is what this is pointing to. You and me, in Christ, killing sin, crucifying the flesh and its desires, and walking by the fruit of the Spirit. The key point here is that from all practical purposes and from everything that's seen, it looks like Saul won a great victory. He defeated them all. He just kept the best of sheep. He kept the best of the oxen. Everything else he destroyed. Verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I've made Saul king, for he's turned back from following me, and he's not carried out my camp commands. And Samuel was distressed, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel saying, Saul came to Carmel. Now watch this. And behold, he set up a monument for himself. Not God, not the people of God, not the armies of God, not for the kingdom of heaven. He set up the monument for himself. He thinks this, what this pride does to people is they think they're standing, but behold, watch yourself, you will surely fall. He's walking in pride here, out of his disobedience. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you, the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? It's almost like, listen, God gave you a command, and I'm coming upon the battlefield, and I'm hearing sounds I should not hear. I'm hearing sheep bleating, B-L-E-A-T-I-N-G, and I'm hearing oxen lowing. What is that? You said that you've carried out my command. My command is that you annihilate it all. You take away all of it. Why am I hearing animals? You've disobeyed. Notice this excuse. They brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen and sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we've utterly destroyed. You know, there's something here about what we can do sometimes when God asks us to do what he's asked us to do. We go, we put our face toward it, and we only obey partially. Let me tell you something. Partial obedience is disobedience. You tell your kids, you've taught them to clean their room. That means nothing under the bed. It means closet's clean. You don't stuff it in there. You walk in, man, it looks good. And then you look under the bed. Look in the closet. Let me ask you, if that's how you taught your kids to clean the room and they didn't do it when you asked, did they obey you completely? You got to shake your head no. They didn't obey you. And partial obedience is disobedience. And what's interesting is that that's sometimes what we do in the Christian life. Not sometimes. Sometimes do it all the time. We say we're going to walk after you, we're going to follow you, we're going to do everything you ask us to do. And then we start doing it, and then all of a sudden, we're not looking like Christ. Before you know it, we're walking in bitterness and anger, and we said that we have forgiven. Or we're still clicking on pornography sites, or we're still doing things that you know you have the power not to do. Still have the outburst of anger, still these things that just get on your case and you still do it. Now listen, I want to talk to you about that for just a moment because this is not about a guilt trip. Let me tell you, when you go to 1 John chapter 2, he writes to four kinds of people. He writes to infants in the faith, and then young children, and then young men, and then fathers, okay? He says, listen, I'm writing to you infants because you know you've been forgiven. Really important here. Because new believers in Christ are just babes. That's why we have patience. That's why we walk in kindness. That's why they still mess their diapers. That's why they're so selfish. And when they get to children, what? Your children, they don't like to share what they got. Think about that. But when you're in Jesus and you move, hey, listen to me, and you move from infant to children and you're starting to walk and you're starting to talk and you're starting to communicate and you're communicating well. Why? Because your parents taught you how to act in a restaurant when you're 3 years old. And then the Bible says you become young men in the faith. You know what he says about young men and young women in the faith? That you've overcome the enemy. Let me ask you a question. What do you think overcome means? Do you know what it means in the Greek? Overcome. That's what it means. Overcome. And sometimes I look at this passage of Scripture and I think, you know, a couple of things. Saul's not a babe. He's not even a teenager. He's a man that's supposed to be walking it out. He knows better. But he's disappointing God, and he's disappointing his people, and he's disappointing because he's not walking in the maturity and in the freedom that God has designed him to be. And I want to say this because it's really important. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but there's many of us in here that ought to be teachers by now. They not all have the gift of teaching. We've lived our life long enough in Christ that we still have this same kind of attitude. Oh, look at all these things I did. Yeah, I fudged a little bit here. And by the way, they decided that they wanted to save the best to sacrifice to God. And let me tell you something. Never, ever substitute sacrifice for obedience. To obey, the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, is to sacrifice. And what happens is we start practicing partial obedience while pretending full obedience. And then you give yourself full credit for the seemingly spiritual victory. That's what he does. And then notice the next thing he says. He says, verse 16, wait, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, is it not true that though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you as king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, it's always the people, it's always somebody else, took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Let me say something. When God confronts, you never say it's not so. You agree with him. That's the fastest way out of the pit. To confess to him. The Bible says when you confess, you've humbled yourself, and God gives grace to the humble, but he's opposed to the proud. It's powerful. And so in my humility, in my brokenness, what have I done? You are right, God. It is me, and it is only me who have sinned. And that's what he'll write in Psalm 51. It's only me who's done that. But not Saul. Not Saul. It's not so. And then you blame someone else on your rebellion. And then you want to substitute sacrifice for obedience. And then you downplay this obedience, And notice what he says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as the iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you from being king. Now there's something really important here I need you to understand. Because this is not about perfection. If it was, we'd all be in trouble. Every one of us. How many of you have, you know, I don't want you to show your hands because I know everybody's hands go up, okay? But you were disobedient to the Lord. But in that season, you weren't rebellious. I've seen rebellion. It's over and over and over and over. And just because you might have messed up last night doesn't mean you're in rebellion. It might be you're in rebellion. So I want you to hear that today. You've heard me say it over and over. It's not about perfection. It's about direction toward him. But I'm going to say this. I've started saying this here in recent years, but it still does not negate the excellence that we're supposed to follow after God. Because when I sin or I blow up or I am critical or I am mean or I'm just walking in this desperation and unbelief and I'm speaking these things, I have the opportunity to get it right, right there, right now. And some of us might wait a couple of days, which is not what you want to do, because a couple of days is still a couple of days. And sometimes a couple of days will go to a lifetime where brothers and sisters aren't speaking because of the China. You understand this. This great God fills you with his Spirit. Gives you everything you need to live a godly life. He has instituted faith in your life. He has given you the Spirit of God. He has given you gifts of the Spirit. He has given you grace and mercy and life. He gives you these things for what? So that you overwhelmingly conquer in the name of Jesus. It's a journey. It's a walk. But my friends, beloved, people whom I love, I want us to look at our lives today and ask, where could we be in 6 months to a year because we're dealing with heart issues that we should have dealt with years ago? Where could we be with dealing? I want you to turn to Jude chapter 1. It's not in your notes. Jude, it's the second to last book in the Bible. If you have your Bibles, I'd really like for you to turn there so that you will see this, because it gives you some context about ungodliness. Because you see, when I think about partial obedience while pretending full obedience, and that's the key. I don't want to ever pretend full obedience. I want to know my limitations. I want to be examining my life daily. I want to examine it before the Lord. And I just want to show you something about what we can get so bent up about in people's lives and miss what's in our life. Now he's talking about people who have come into the church that have great potential, but yet they really cause trouble. And he says in verse 14, it was about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. Now watch this. To execute judgment upon all and to convict, watch this, all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. And I always say this when I read this, I don't know about you, but I think he's talking about ungodly people. Right? Certainly not me. But notice what he says the first thing. These are grumblers. Second, fault finders. He doesn't get to lust to the third one. He doesn't get to sexual sin to the third one. He starts with grumbling. These are grumblers. These are fault finders. They follow after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly. They flatter people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Let me ask you a question. Really easy to find somebody worse than you. And all the while you're a grumbler in the home, in your job, and you grumble and you complain and you find fault and it's never good enough. And you compare yourself with others, and you complain about your parents, you complain about your children, you complain about your boss, you complain about your workers, you complain, complain, complain. And I don't know about you, but I think this passage says that grumbling is ungodly behavior. So before we cast a stone at somebody who's in the pit, before we cast a stone and become critical, let us look at ourselves and examine ourselves and ask the question, is that me? That's all you got to ask. That's all you have to ask, is that me? And then when God says, oh, that's you. Or ask your child, is that you? Is that me? Yeah, it's you. Agree. It's that simple. Agree. Because in that moment, when you confess your sin of whatever it is, no matter how small you think it is or how big it is and the consequences of it, I want to tell you, that's when God starts pulling you out of the pit of destruction. Amen. Confession. It's the key. It's the key to everything. I've walked in bitterness. I've walked in anger. I've walked in addictions. I've walked in these things. It's nobody's fault. It's not my brother, not my sister, not my mama, not my daddy. It's me. It's me standing in the need of prayer. It's the only true confession. It's the only godly confession. It's the only confession when you take full responsibility. Now listen, I know that when you come to counseling in your marriage and it's really hard and it's tough, it's both. But we don't blame the other one. We take responsibility for our part. And the minute we take responsibility for our part, you know what happens? Gentleness comes. And gentle answers always turn away wrath. Love comes, and love always covers a multitude of sins, just like the love of God. Watch this. I would do this like this so you'll get it. That love covered a multitude of sins. Amen. That's what we walk in. But we must confess our part. And we cannot wait for the other to confess their part for you to walk in forgiveness. You begin to do that in the moment that there's a confession, or even before there's a confession, because that's what Jesus did for us. Listen, this is the way of David. It's not the way of Saul. Confession of my sin. When God confronts me of my sin, I immediately say, you're right, it's me. If you would just do that by the power of the Spirit of God in any kind of broken relationship, at least you've made the start. You've demonstrated a biblical way to come to a place of restoration. You say, it's me. And I don't blame. But he does. I mean, he does it. Now, there's something great, interesting about this story. Amalek, the king, is excited because he's been spared. Can you imagine? You've lost your kids, your grandkids. You've lost all kinds of things. And he's happy because he's still alive. And you know what he says? You can read it at the end you can read it later on today. This is what he says. He says, surely the bitterness of death has passed. Now, this is kind of graphic. But you know what the prophet does? He takes the sword, brings him down the river, And he looks at him and says, as your sword has made women childless, so will this sword. And the Bible said he hacked him to pieces. Again, what is it in my life that I need to hack to death? Don't get caught up in something else. Don't get caught up in Old Testament stuff. What is it in my life that we got to hack to death? What attitude, what sin, what stronghold that I have to hack to death that's king in my life instead of Jesus being king? Confession will pull you out of the pit every time. Now, I want to do something again like I did last week. By the way, some of you have asked for the confessions. If you'll text me, I'll send them to you. I promise next week we will have them on the desk for you that we repeated last week. But I want to get, because I didn't really get to Psalm 51, I'll do that next week, hopefully. There's a third thing that we talked about last week that I want to give you a little bit extra as we get out of here. We confess his word. We confess Jesus as Lord while believing that God raised him from the dead. This finds freedom from the pit of sin's penalty. We confess our sin. This finds freedom from the pit of sin's power. And when God confronts us, we agree immediately and we confess it like David, not like Saul. And then the third piece of this whole series is we confess his word. This finds life, assurance, and victory. And so I want to share with you kind of another piece. It's very long, so we're not going to do all of them. I'm just going to do, Benita, I'm just going to do a few. You don't need to put them up on the screen because it'll confuse me and confuse you and confuse us, okay? But I want to just give you this two areas of life of confession is really powerful. First, in the identity of Jesus, who you are in Christ. Very powerful confessions, all through Scripture. And then strength in Christ, how I respond. So I'm going to give you a few. I mean, I had to do it really small. I mean, it's on this one sheet. Maybe we can do that here again as we finish up the series on confession. But I want to just give you something a little different this week. Whenever I'm struggling, or whenever you're struggling with who you are in Christ, confess, I'm a child of God, a son, daughter of the King. When you are confronted with past sins and mistakes, confess, I'm a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Whenever I'm walking in guilt and shame, I want to confess, hey, I'm forgiven and redeemed through the blood of Jesus. Whenever I feel empty, worried about lack, I confess, I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Whenever I'm defeated and feeling down, I confess, I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies, far above all powers. Whenever I'm out of place in the world, which is always, I confess, by God's grace, I'm a citizen of heaven. Whenever I feel unworthy or unloved, I confess, I'm chosen, holy, and greatly loved and accepted in the Beloved, Colossians 3:12. Whenever I'm feeling insignificant, I confess I'm a part of the royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Whenever I'm weak and powerless, I want to confess I'm filled with the grace that's sufficient. I'm empowered by God. Whenever I am overwhelmed by trials, I confess we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. If I'm tempted to live a self-directed life, I confess I'm a crucified with Christ who lives in me. And whenever I'm powerless against Satan and the world, I confess I'm born again of God, and through Christ I overcome the world. Now, whenever I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you. You're my refuge, my strength, a very present help in trouble. Whenever I walk in guilt and shame, I confess you paid it all, and I'm cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Whenever I'm alone or feeling lonely, I confess, God, you'll never leave me or forsake me, and in your presence is fullness of joy. And whenever I'm weak, I say your grace is sufficient. Your power is made perfected in weakness. I say you are strong. Whenever I'm worried, anxious, fearful, I say I'm going to cast all my cares on you because you care for me. When I'm rejected, I confess I'm accepted in the beloved. When I'm uncertain about the future, I say the Lord directs my steps and has good plans for me. Whenever I feel unloved, I confess nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. When I'm weary and want to give up, I confess I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whenever I am, I will confess the word. This is why I want to be in the word, so I can confess it. Now, you know, I often don't do this, but I'm going to give you a little homework, okay? Benita, can you find Psalm 23 real quick? This is a great psalm to confess. Listen to me. Psalm 23 is not designed as a funeral graveside message. Matter of fact, if you do a history on this psalm, they didn't start using this at funerals until 1800s. It's crazy. Now look, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Go back. I'm not finished yet. First of all, what's the confession? Yahweh Rohi, I am your shepherd. You are my shepherd. And I have everything I need right now, right here. That's what he's confessing. When I'm chaotic and there's no peace, what does he do? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Listen, when I feel like I've sinned and I've ruined it and I've walked in this, what does he do? He restores my soul. And then he guides me in paths of righteousness. Does that sound like from the pit to the rock, making my footsteps firm? I'm going to pull that word out and I'm going to confess that he guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, where I have a diagnosis that's not good, or my mom, or my dad, or my son, or my daughter, or my friend, what do I say? Even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you're with me. What a confession. And then your rod and staff, they comfort me. What's that mean? When I'm not doing what I need to do, he gets the rod out. And then if I'm lost, he takes the staff out and reaches down and pulls me up. This is who our God is. And then he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You got enemies? Is he feeding you? Is he blessing you? Is he continuing to give to you? Yes. Matter of fact, you've anointed my head with oil. That's the greatest medicine that I could ever have, and my cup overflows. Now watch this confession. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now what do sheep do with shepherds? They follow shepherds. But what follows us in the fold of God? Goodness and loving kindness. Church, will you believe the word and make the confession and watch God move? Why? Because you've decided to believe the word, speak the word, live the word, obey the word. And it all begins when I will confess my need for my great God and his salvation work. And you might have done that at 8. You might have never done that yet. But we never stop confessing. We never stop declaring. And I really believe with all my heart is that we find ourselves in pits because we've been confessing the wrong things. I'll never be free from that. We'll always have this problem. We'll always suffer. I will never find healing. I will always be depressed. It's just a part of my life. I'll always be addicted. He'll always be angry. I'll always be selfish. We confess what God says. That's the bottom line. That's the power of confession.